know that I am way too young to be this forgetful. Sitting there, just as we were getting started with the service, realized I printed off everything this morning about my sermon. And so I got that printed off, and then I realized just now I forgot to put that on. And I don't know if it's just a number of things on my mind or if my memory is going with the hair, but you'd think I'd have a lot less memory than I do have. But we're so thankful for everyone who is here this morning. There's so many things to be thankful for. One of the things I'm thankful for is we have spring, and my brother in Texas has snow. And so I just received word of that this morning and kind of enjoying that a little bit, that he's been bragging about all his nice warm weather when we were going through our feet of snow and things of that nature. And so now they're getting to enjoy a little bit of snow. And my mom's getting to enjoy some snow. She's out in the Midwest, so she's getting to enjoy some as well. But it is good to have everyone. We especially are thankful for our visitors. We thank you so much for coming and being with us as we open up our Bibles and study from the Word of God. We encourage you to do that along with us. You know, there's a lot of things in life that aren't fun, but are necessary, aren't they? They're needful. One of the things, well, you all know that I don't like to wash dishes, and thankfully my wife doesn't make that a needful thing for me to do. But I also don't like to take out the trash. Never have since I was a little kid. I don't like to take out the trash. But that was my responsibility. Jeff and I, we were the youngest. Therefore, we were the spryest, I guess, and we were given the responsibility of taking out the trash. And I don't think my wife should have to take out the trash. I don't think my kid, well, Brooklyn takes out the trash sometimes, but sometimes it's too big. And it's just a task I don't like. There's just nothing, what is there to like about taking out the trash other than a little bit of sunshine? And you can get that without taking out the trash. And so it's something I don't like to do, but it's needful, isn't it? Unless you like living in a stinky house filled with trash, then it's necessary. It's needful to take out the trash. And there are a lot of things in our life that I'm sure we can find that we don't necessarily enjoy, but they're needful. They're things that we need to be doing. And, you know, the same is true in the life of a Christian. There are some things that may seem burdensome at times. In fact, if you notice in our own scripture reading, it seems that there in the book of Malachi, God is rebuking the Israelites because they had reached a point to where they were looking at the offerings that they were giving to God. And look at what they said there in verse 13. My, how tiresome it is. And you know, you get some people and they're that way about going to church. Oh, I'm just so tired of going to church. We go to church all the time. And I'm not talking about kids, folks. I know that sometimes kids get that way because, you know, it's a pretty day. And why can't we go outside and play? We're out of school, and why can't we be out of church? Why don't we get a spring break from church? But, you know, there's adults that are the same way. They just get that attitude of it's so tiresome to go to church. We always sing the same songs. We always do the same things. Now, I'm not saying that we should do these things just because we have to. If that's your reason for doing these things, then really, you know, you're better off not. We need to be looking for ways that we can find joy in serving the Lord. And there's a number of ways. If we can understand truly what we're doing when we're singing these songs of praise, when we can understand what we're doing when we're reading from His Word, anyone who's a true Christian is going to find joy in coming together and singing songs of praise to God and reading from His Word and hearing a lesson from His Word. But you know, there are other things that are enjoined upon us as Christians. That's not easy. Due to the weaknesses of the flesh, you know, we don't like to do certain things. And so I want to look at some things this morning and this evening that are needful. Things that maybe we need to be reminded of from time to time, that we allow ourselves to get into the world and the attitude of the world, and we allow ourselves to slip up on these things. The first thing I want to note is that we need to learn, and this is something the world desperately needs to learn, is to accept the blame for our mistakes. I mean, you go back to the very beginning of time, and what our kids do is exactly what Adam and Eve did. What'd you do? Well, Eve gave me this fruit. Eve? Well, the serpent tempted me. And you can almost picture the serpent going, I don't have anybody to blame it on. And it's kind of like with kids. I remember growing up, Jeff, what are you even doing? Well, Tim decided, or usually it was, Tim, what are you doing? Well, Jeff told me to do this. I could have said no. Every time that Jeff tried to get me to do something I knew I shouldn't do, I needed to learn to accept the blame for my own mistakes. And that's the way we need to be in our life. We make mistakes, but we want to blame it on everyone else, don't we?
You know, you go into psychology and, well, you learn to blame everything on your parents. It's all the mother's fault. It's all the father's fault. You know, if they would have given me a better raising, then I wouldn't be in the situation that I'm in. If I would have been raised in a better situation, if my parents would have had more money, if I'd have had more advantages, if I'd have had this when I was a child and this as a child, and we can go on and we can just list thing after thing after thing that we thought we were disadvantaged on. But then you can look and see story after story where individuals with much less than you had growing up have gone on to do much more. And the reason for that is they don't blame other people for their mistakes. They learn from them. And so we need to understand the need to accept the blame for our mistakes. David is an excellent example of this. When you look over in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have, of course, Nathan coming to David. And David has committed this horrific sin of adultery and then murder on top of that. And Nathan pretty much lays it all out and gives him the story of the rich man and the poor man and such. And David becomes incensed and says, this rich man that stole from the poor man, he should die. And Nathan says, you're the guy. You're the rich man. And David doesn't begin to go, well, I've got a right as a king, you know, and or she shouldn't have been out on a rooftop bathing naked, you know, that just she just shouldn't have been doing that. She was tempting me. He didn't go, well, look at the way that the world is, they just make this, you know, look like it's a normal thing to happen. You know, he just says there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, what is it, in verse 13, he says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, we would have so much more time in our lives if we would just stop, admit that we are in the wrong instead of trying to find blame on everyone else. Stop and admit that we are in the wrong and move on. But we waste so many years of our life trying to find someone to place the blame. You see it in the political realm. Every president, it seems, blames the president before, or the Democrats blame the Republicans, the Republicans blame the Democrats, the independents blame them both. Maybe we as an American people just need to accept that we have voted the wrong people. Across the board, admit our mistake. We need to be doing this, especially as a Christian. You know, Paul was another who confessed his wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he's writing to this young preacher, Timothy, and to me it's a wonderful thing that he does in showing this humility, showing that he was one that was in the wrong, not placing blame on his raising or anything else. But he sets the example for this young preacher and to us as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, there beginning in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He doesn't say, you know, this was my parents' fault. They taught me to be this way. Or this was Gamaliel's fault. He taught me to be this way. He says, I was acting on my own problems, my own unbelief. And God showed mercy to me. He admitted that he was wrong. It seems that some people, and you see this played out in television and movies, was it the Fonz? Could not say, he could never get the whole word sorry out. Multiple times throughout the series of Happy Days, Fonz would be in the wrong and he'd go to apologize and he could never get past the letter S. Unfortunately, many people in the world today can't even begin to think, well, I'm sorry. They're not willing to admit that they are the ones that are in the wrong. People just really don't have the ability to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, can you please forgive me? You just kind of wonder how many hurt feelings would be saved if people would just be willing to say, I handled this situation wrong. I'm the one that is in the wrong. They spend so much time, as I've said before, trying to justify their wrongs in their own mind, trying to find ways that, well, what I did wasn't really all that bad. They shouldn't be that offended at me when we just need to admit that we're in the wrong. As we read in the book of Obadiah there, in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that the arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? In other words, pride
gets in the way. We don't want people to think less of us. So if we never have to admit that we're wrong, then, well, they just have to respect us. There's an old saying that confession is good for the soul. Confession brings emotional relief. Confession brings spiritual happiness back into your life. Allowing yourself to remain in this sinful way, allowing yourself to remain in this arrogant attitude of, I'm not wrong, just brings more misery and discontent into your life. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, there in Romans 12 and verse 18, a very important passage of Scripture for us all to individually apply to ourselves. Too many times we look at a verse and we try to apply it to someone else. No, we need to apply this verse to ourselves. In Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul is saying, you are the one that bears the responsibility to make sure that you're at peace with all men. As much as you can do, you be at peace with all men. It seems that some instead have the idea of, well, as much as it depends on me, I'm going to stir up as much strife as I can. And then when that strife comes up, they're never going to admit that they were the ones that were in the wrong in stirring it up. Paul writes later in Romans 14 and verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. How many churches would remain together, would never have split, if verses like this would have been kept? If we would all, and understand, it's everybody. You can only do so much. I understand that. You can only go so far. You can't go beyond the Word of God to keep the peace. But if every Christian would have that attitude, as much as it lies within me to be at peace with all men, that I'm going to do all that I can to make for peace and the building up of one another, how much better would the local congregations be? How much better would local communities be if we all had that idea, that attitude, that we accept the blame for our mistakes? You know, another problem that many people have that it's difficult to do because we don't like it, but it's needful, and that's to accept advice. You know, it seems to me that many people are looking for advice that is in full agreement with what they want. You know, they'll go and look across the web. They'll go and look in every book in the library. They'll go and try to find someone who agrees in them in how they feel. I've known of individuals who wanted to do something that they knew that they shouldn't do spiritually, but they were going to look and try to find a preacher somewhere that says, okay, what you're wanting to do is okay by the Scriptures. And I just tell them, you know, I don't care if you can find 99 preachers that says it's okay. If the Scripture says it's not, that's it.
Amen.
But we want to find someone who will justify what we want to do. We need to learn to accept advice. Now, we need to learn that not all advice is good. Isn't that the problem that Rehoboam had? Rehoboam, as he took over the nation of Israel there from his father Solomon. If you look there in 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings 12, you know, the people came to him and said, hey, your father taxed us pretty heavily. Can you lighten the load? Rehoboam, he goes and he talks to the counselors that his father had used. And they're like, you know, if you want these people to love you, lighten the taxes. Lighten the load. Give them what they're asking for. You don't really need this for the government for you to run as king, for everything to work as it should. You've got plenty. Lighten the load. Rehoboam went over to his buddies that he had grown up with and they're like, look, they loved your father and he taxed them heavily. If you tax them more, they'll just love you all the more. That seems to be the way politics seems to work. Well, they didn't mind the guy before us putting in more taxes. Let's just put in some more. We can see how we feel about that today, right? This brought about the destruction of Israel because he listened to bad advice instead of accepting good advice. He liked the advice that says, well, they loved your father and they're going to love you too. So we need to make sure that we measure the advice that we receive and see which is good. All of us at one time or another need good advice. And we need to learn to accept that advice. Sometimes the advice that we receive is difficult. We don't like it. It means that we have to change certain things in our life. It means that we need to change the way that we live, the way that we act. We don't like that.
We want to do what we want to do. And so we look for someone who gives us advice that well, you can do that.
If you look throughout the book of Proverbs, we can find many times where the fool and the wise are compared. And if you look in the 12th chapter of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 12, verse 15, we read that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. A wise man is the one who listens to the advice that is being given to him, but a fool is one that goes, I know better than everybody else. You go back just a couple of chapters there, in Proverbs chapter 9, there in verse 8, says, do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise, and he will be a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in his learning. Now, which one are you going to be? You go to someone for advice, they give you good, sound advice, and you go, I don't like that advice. The wise man here, Solomon, says, well, you're a fool. To scoff at this good advice. To think, well, I know what's best. Think back in your own life. How many times would your life have gone smoother, a lot less bumps, if we'd have just listened to our parents? I've got about 6 or 7 years that I wish I could just delete. They're not all bad, but there's just, if I'd have just listened to my parents, I would look back on those 6 or 7 years with much more fondness than I do. But we avoid listening to the wisdom that has been given to us. We don't want to take that advice. The wise man writes later in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 5, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Where do people get their wisdom today? Have you listened to the music today? I realize I'm getting old because I just don't get it anymore. I used to be up with it. I used to, you know, okay, I understand. I like this stuff and I can understand it. Now I guess I'm just hitting that middle-aged old person and this is just stupid. Same words that my parents used to describe the music that I like. And the same word their parents used to describe the music that they liked. But you listen to the wisdom that is being provided to them over the past 30, 40 years in music. Better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Think for just a moment about where you're getting your advice on life. Are you getting it from the popular music of the day? Or are you reading that which is the wisest book the world will ever know and allowing it to guide you? I'm afraid too many are receiving their advice for life from Lady Gaga, among many, many others. We need to learn to take advice, to ignore bad advice, and to take advice in our life. The last thing we want to talk about this morning, all right, actually, we've got one more after this. We need to learn to start over. Sometimes life throws you some pretty heavy curves. And you go back to square one. As the old saying, going back to the drawing board. Sometimes that's the way that you are. Many people reach their retirement years and they realize, well, life isn't exactly the way that it's supposed to be in my retirement years. And they have to start all over. They have to continue working and going and doing. Job is an excellent example of one who was starting over. If there was anyone that was taken back to square one, wasn't it Job? I mean, here he is, he's a wealthy individual. Here he is, he's got a number of sons and daughters. They're all wealthy. And in one day, everything is taken away from him. Just a few days later, his health is taken away from him to where he is sitting in the ashes, scraping the sores of his skin from head to toe with a broken piece of pottery. Just a few days before, he was one of the richest men, most well-liked individuals in the area, wonderful family. And he's starting all over. But we see that because he remained faithful to God. You look there in Job 42 and verse 12, and it says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. His sons, his daughters were restored to him even more than he had before. Sometimes it's necessary to start over. Many setbacks will come during one's lifespan. Maybe you'll lose a job. But you know, one thing that I have learned and that we see in the Scriptures is that the righteous never beg for food. They're never in true want. That's what we read in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, there in verse 25, he says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. You know, I think back, you know, growing up, I always thought, you know, we were okay. We never had much money. We never had a lot of the things that my friends had. But you know what? You can look at our pictures and you can know we all ate pretty good. Even though we had a good healthy metabolism, it was evident that we ate well. We never were in want for anything that we needed. Now, we do have a misunderstanding on need today, don't we? We think there are certain things that we deserve. There are certain things that we should have. Sometimes we end up begging in that respect. But we need to be willing to just stop and start over. Those who make a new beginning are to be commended. Those who continue on in their faithfulness to God. Those who don't wallow in the pit of self-pity and move on, remaining faithful to God, they are the ones that are to be commended. Paul is an excellent example of someone who started over. And let's just pause for just a second and think of where Paul was. He was on the fast track of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Most likely he was in the lower council. He was already casting votes as to whether individuals should live or die because they were Christians. We read there in the book of Philippians as the Apostle Paul is writing there to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, then verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. All these things of the world that he had, all these blessings that we would look at and go, Paul was doing all right. He says, I counted them all as the trash. And I threw it away. Never to be looked at again. Because there was something more important. Certainly nothing on this earth compares to the values in Christ. And sometimes we need to just put away the things of this world and start over in serving God. Sometimes we may have started, but we've allowed ourselves to get off track. Maybe it's time to just stop. And to put away, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside all these things that encumber us, all these things that weigh us down, lay them all aside and start over. I have a good friend in Alabama that I've tried to encourage numerous times. I've known her for about 18 years. And she wants to take these little steps. I'm like, you got to cut the ties. These people are the ones that are bringing you down. Another friend, a cousin, my entire life, she's trying to start over. You've got to make a clean break. You've got to make a clean break from these things. If there are things that are weighing you down, we need to separate ourselves from that. It's time to start over in our service to God. And lastly this morning, we need to learn to be unselfish. Because that's what we are in this world, isn't it? We're selfish. We deserve everything. A study was done in England where the majority of the new generation that's coming up feels like they deserve a job. They deserve paid time off. They deserve insurance. They deserve all the things that their parents, well, in their case, many times their grandparents, work so hard for. Because you've got the earlier generation that's already living that, I deserve this. And don't we have the same thing here in America? I just learned here recently that if you are on welfare, at least in the state of Alabama, you deserve a cell phone. If you receive food stamps, you get a free cell phone with 60 some odd minutes on it. Now why is that something that you deserve?
And we all think that we deserve a cell phone, don't we? Kids grow up with the attitude, well, I deserve a cell phone. Brooklyn is learning that no, she does not deserve a cell phone. That cell phone that we have is a privilege that is quickly taken away and can be removed forevermore. That cell phone is for one particular reason. When we're out somewhere or she's off with someone else, we can know that she's okay. That's the only reason why she has it. I don't have to have a cell phone. We don't even have to have a phone, do we? We don't have to have cable television. We don't have to have nice TVs, nice homes. We don't have to have all the things that we think that we deserve. And you know, it comes over into our spiritual life, doesn't it? We become selfish. Well, they need to sing the songs I like to sing. They need to worship the way that I want to worship. The preacher needs to preach the way I want him to preach instead of submitting themselves to the will of God and the direction of God. We're like the people of Israel in the days of Malachi. I want the best of the flock, so I'm going to give God the worst. I deserve these things in my life, so I'm going to give less at church so that I can have these things that I deserve. We need to learn to be unselfish. Many people ask, why don't more people obey the Lord? And I think there's the number one reason. They're selfish. To be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ means to give up my life and to live for Him. And I don't want to do that. And even those who claim to be Christians continue to refuse to give up their life in true obedience to God. In Romans chapter 2, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes of this very thing. He says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Those who seek after their own wants, their own desires, those who refuse to put God first in their life, they will reap everlasting destruction. Paul exhorts us to not be selfish. To not put self forward. Going back to the book of Philippians there, in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. Well, that's as foreign could be from the American way of life, isn't it? It's all about me. It's all about what I want and what you're going to do for me. I try not to bring politics into the pulpit, but isn't that exactly what the American government is trying to do? Give you things that we think are right? James shows that when we have selfishness in our hearts, that we are earthly, we're sensual, and we're of the devil. In James chapter 3, there in verse 14, James says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. And so, with our lesson this morning, we need to learn to accept blame for our mistakes. To admit, I'm wrong. Not someone else is the reason that I'm wrong, or I did this because of this, or I did this because of that, but simply, I have sinned. We need to learn to accept advice. When the Scriptures give us advice in our life, we need to accept it. When the preacher turns to the Word of God and says, this is the way you should be living, and we're not living that way, we need to accept that advice. We need to make sure we're not listening to the advice of the world. Because the advice of the world sounds good and it lets you do a lot of things. But as we see here in James, that wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. We need to learn to be willing to start over, to go back to square one. Perhaps as a Christian, you realize you're not what you need to be. You're not where you need to be as a child of God. And as we read in the book of Hebrews, you've reached a point where you ought to be a teacher, but you have need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Then today is the day to start over. This is the advice that I give to young men and young women that come to me and go, I don't think I'm where I need to be in my life. Well, fix it. Quit complaining and fix it. When you're single, you don't affect anybody. Your decisions affect you. If you don't like where you are, fix it. Start over. Who's it going to hurt? As an adult, married with kids, and you decide to up and change everything, it causes some havoc. But you know, as a Christian, the only one it's going to offend are your friends in the world that miss your going out and drinking with them and having fun with them and doing the things of the world. We need to be willing to start over. And you know, this all comes down to being unselfish. Putting Christ first in your life. Pause for just a moment before we sing the invitation song and think in your life, is Christ truly first in my life? In my life, do I put Christ first, or do other things come before Him? Do my friends come before Christ? Do I think about the things of the world before I think about the things of God? I'm afraid many of us might have to answer, yeah, I do. You got with March Madness going on? Facebook is just alive with men and a few women going, well, my bracket's busted. And they're watching 24/7, it seems, basketball. Maybe we need to have March Madness for God, where we come together on a daily basis and we study the Word of God instead of watching a basketball game. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to watch basketball or it's wrong to be enthused in certain things, but I'm afraid our enthusiasm goes way further in things of that nature. And you know, on the other side, there's New Moon just came out. There's almost as much enthusiasm for New Moon as there was for March Madness on the other side of the spectrum. Very little for God in the middle. And God should be in the forefront. Maybe it's time for you to start over. Maybe it's time for you to put away your selfish desires and wants. The things that you think that you need, but you know truly you have no need for them whatsoever. They will not help you spiritually. They will only keep you away from God. Today is your day to start over, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that He came to this earth and He died, that you can have forgiveness of your sins, if you believe that He was crucified, buried, and then arose to prove that you don't have to fear death, then surrender your life to Him by confessing your belief in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism. Start your life in service to God. Perhaps you've made a start and you need to start over again, then do so today as we stand and as we sing.